Amen. You can be seated. At this time, we're going to quiet our hearts into a reflective moment as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So if I could just have some men come up. John, if you and Greg would be willing to come. Bert, would you? And Joe, would you be willing to come as well? These men will be coming around just a moment, bringing the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper. As we remember the body of Christ. Greg, would you, as we get started, ask a blessing over the bread? And then, John, would you ask just a brief blessing over the cup that we're about to receive after Greg? Thank you. Amen. These men will be coming around. It's Advent, and so the commemoration of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. This time of year, we have the wonderful reminder that for Jesus' body to one day have been broken, it had to have been born. And it's, of course, the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus, the coming of God's Son into human existence, into human life and experience that we rejoice over this time of year. And so, as we partake of the bread, let's not only remember the body of Jesus broken at the time of His passion, the time of His suffering, near the end of His earthly stay. Let's remember that that body was born humbly in a stable, in a place called Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread. Beit Lahim, house of bread. Let's remember that. Let's remember the physicality of Jesus, the fact that he suffered. He felt pain when you would strike him. His body was every bit as real as ours. It had nerve endings. It had blood vessels. It had pain sensors just like yours and mine. And so as we commemorate Jesus this morning, let's remember his words to the disciples there at the Last Supper. My brothers, as often as you eat this bread of the covenant, eat it in remembrance of me, because it represents my body, which is broken for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you as we taste the bread in our mouths, even this moment. We thank you that you came and took on a body and saved us as a human, as God, but as also a human. That you had a body, that you didn't merely come and hover over the earth as some kind of ghost or spirit being, but you were every bit as much human as us. And we take comfort in that you are familiar with all of our pains. You're familiar with all of the types of suffering that we experience. And we thank you. And then Jesus shared the cup with his disciples. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant, and it's made in my blood. My blood is now drink for you. And he said earlier in the Gospel of John, he said, unless you eat my body, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And of course, this turned many away from him. And this infuriated many. But those who understood, those who had been given the gift of faith, of spiritual insight into who Jesus really was, they understood. He's not talking about carving up his body and eating it and draining his blood out and drinking it. He's symbolizing the fact that he is the bread of life. And so Jesus commissioned the disciples to drink the cup in remembrance of him as often as you do it, because this blood of mine was shed for the remission of your sins. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. Deep, deep, deep in the Bible, we find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Find Isaiah chapter 9. Once you get to Isaiah, find Isaiah chapter 9. Kids, there's a kids' corner in here for you today. And so there's a few questions and some fill-ins and a secret keyword that if you get that keyword, you'll understand today's big idea. And it comes out of Isaiah chapter 9 today. Let me read for you verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah the prophet says, on behalf of God, he says to the people of Israel, but there will be no gloom, no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we read these words from deep in the pages of the Old Testament, deep in the pages of Isaiah's prophecy, and we hear hope. And Lord, I know that there are some people in here today who are deep in life. They are deep in discouragement. They are deep in some kind of pain, be it physical or relational or otherwise. They are deep into something, some state of gloom. And I pray your Spirit would make these words a light to them. That Jesus, the Christ that these words foreshadow, that they point towards and speak about, would be their all in all. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about Isaiah just a little bit. Why Isaiah? What do we know about Isaiah? Isaiah is not a happy, cheery kind of book. It's long, and it's discouraging, all that's going on for God's people, among God's people during Isaiah's time. Isaiah was a prophet. He's known as one of the major prophets, not because his writings are more important than any of the other prophets whose names are listed in the Old Testament and whose works are there, but because his prophecy is longer. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those three are known as the major prophets. Their books of prophecy outspan the others by tens of chapters, Isaiah being the longest of the long. And Isaiah's prophecy all throughout is God's word to Israel regarding their rebellion, regarding their disobedience and their disregard of him. You've rejected me. Israel had rejected God as their king. Israel had gone chasing after other gods and following after other idols by other names, and had started taking on all of the religious practices of their neighbors, their non-Yahweh worshiping neighbors. And this had gone on for generations and had increasingly created this huge gap between Israel and God. God is a patient God, but Isaiah is one of these books that tells us God's patience is about up. It's about up with Israel. He's not going to annihilate Israel. He's not going to wipe them out and start all over. He's already shown that that's not his plan. He could have done that back in the days of Moses when the Israelites rebelled out in the wilderness and made a golden calf. Moses went and prayed, and God said, I will relent of the anger that I had toward them. I will not destroy Israel. But he is going to discipline Israel. And so Isaiah is a gloomy prophecy, but there are really bright spots. There are really encouraging moments in this otherwise really discouraging, dark, gloomy book of prophecy. And Isaiah chapter 9 is one of those chapters. It's one of those places where we get a little hint of hope. And that hope is centered on and based on God's promise. It's the continuation, the progressing of God's promise from initially given back when Abraham was called, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Well, Israel isn't much of a blessing to the peoples of the earth in their present state right now, but God has not abandoned his promise. God has not abandoned his pledge and his will to make that happen. And so he says, let's back up actually just into chapter 8 a little bit. Look at some of the language that we hear at the end of chapter 8. Verse 18, for example, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? See, this is what Israel was doing. Instead of praying to the Lord, they were going to fortune tellers. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? No. To the teaching, Isaiah says. Get back to the word of God. Get to the testimony of God. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. This is God's people, Isaiah is talking about here. They're going to be distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and they will speak contentiously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But, chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. A glimmer of hope in an otherwise gloomy situation. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. By the way, those are two of the northern tribes of Israel. Okay? And each one of the tribes of Israel, you'll recall from earlier in the Old Testament, they were each given their little plot of territory. Once the land of Canaan was settled, Zebulun and Naphtali were in the northern part of that area. Well, where did Jesus come from? The northern part of that area. The land of Naphtali and Zebulun. These are the home stomping grounds of the Lord Jesus, who was several centuries from appearing on the scene. And yet, all these centuries earlier, God is using Isaiah to give a word of hope. In the former time, they brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. These are areas of Israel that are fairly close to the sea. All of Israel is fairly close to the sea because it's such a small country. But these are particularly close to the sea. And the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, he's made all this glorious. This was the despised territory. This was the place where the people were despised and hated and looked down upon by everyone else. But in the latter time, great light is going to come out of there. Great hope is going to emerge from despair, from this place of gloom and darkness. So there's four things that I want us to notice happen here as a result of God's promise, or that are promised will happen. All right? For people in darkness, God's promise, number one, it dispels gloom. For people who are in darkness and despair, God's promise dispels gloom. It drives it away. You might look at your life and characterize some of the stuff you're dealing with as gloomy stuff. You might look at this time of year and characterize it as a gloomy time of year. This is the darkest time of year as far as how our hemisphere is arranged on the Earth's axis, and we get the least amount of sunlight this time of year, don't we? We're coming up just a couple weeks to the shortest daylight day of the year, the longest night, the gloomiest time of the year. And that adds to gloom in other aspects of life, doesn't it? Emotionally and physically, all this stuff is kind of connected. You might look at your life and just, man, my life is kind of gloomy. Well, listen, God's promise dispels that gloom. What God is promising here in Isaiah dispels the gloom. God is not done with you. God was not done with Israel. Even though they were in a gloomy discouraging, desperate place, the hope of what Isaiah is promising dispels that gloom. It's like turning on a flashlight in a dark room. Landon is he's a reader, man. And so recently, he's 9 now. He just turned 9 yesterday. He's really wanting to keep reading. So he likes to read it at night once we put him in bed. Well, Isaac's got to have, it's got to be dark, you know. It needs to be dark. So we've got Landon fixed up with a little flashlight so he can do a little reading. Is it easy to read when there's no light? You got to have light, don't you? That light pushes out the darkness. And this is what Christ does. This is what the hope of Christ, the promise of Christ does for people who are in a gloomy state. You and I today, we look backwards in time to the original coming of Jesus at year 0 or thereabouts. We look back in time at that, don't we? We also look forward. We, like Israel the old, we might be in gloomy times right now, but we look forward to Jesus' second coming. We might be in the middle of gloomy times in our lives, but we have great hope to look forward to. This is a word for us, not just Israel. Secondly, for people in darkness, God's promise, excuse me, brings about gain. Gain. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Those are terms of gain, aren't they? Growth, gain, multiplying the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. That's a time of ingathering. That's a time of gaining. And they were glad, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, dividing up the things that have been gained from a conquest. God's promise of a Savior, God's promise of the Christ, the Messiah who would come, brings about gain. But let me just assure you, I'm not speaking in some kind of health and wealth prosperity kind of vein here when I talk about gain. I'm not saying just look at Jesus and believe in Jesus and you're going to get that raise next year. Just name it and claim it. That's not what I'm doing. You guys hopefully know me well enough to know that's not a true gospel. That the true gospel of Jesus Christ is often a gospel of personal loss and of personal sacrifice and of personal giving of ourselves to others and of our resources to others. But there is still much more to be gained through Jesus. And this is the kind of gain that Isaiah is talking about. You've multiplied the nation. God is going to multiply Israel. God is going to multiply His nation, His people. And it may come about, and it is going to come about in a way that many of them would not have seen or expected. Even though that's what God's original promise was. But it's going to come about by extending the hope of Israel outward to all the Gentile nations. Galilee of the nations. Galilee of the Gentiles. Gaining for Israel is going to come about by extending Israel's hope to other peoples. Peoples who are not like them. People who don't dress like them or speak their language, they're going to be, excuse me, brought in, added to Israel through this promised one. So it brings about gain. It may not bring about material gain for you and I. Likely it won't. But there's so much more to be gained by looking forward to God's promise and by diligently working to extend His kingdom in this world than those things, all of which are temporal and most of which Jesus never had the enjoyment of during His time on the earth. Jesus didn't have a home. most of his adult life. Jesus probably didn't have a whole big trunk of, you know, clothes and things that he could drag along. No, Jesus lived very simply. The disciples who followed after him and who continued his ministry on and multiplied it to the ends of the earth, they didn't have those things, those luxuries, those niceties either. But still, there's gain. God is going to multiply the nation. God is going to increase our joy as with joy at the harvest. Boy, if that's not a picture of the ingathering of men and women and boys and girls by the work of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, I don't know what is. But this is what's coming. This is how God is going to bless Israel. He's going to bring about Israel's gain. Thirdly, for people in darkness, God's promise reduces grief. Reduces grief. Look at verses 4 and 5. The yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Isaiah is a book that foreshadows the conquering of Israel by outside forces, by alien superpowers, Babylon, Egypt. God is going to allow this to happen as a discipline upon his people for their rebellion, their idolatry. And this is the current state of things. This is part of the gloominess that Isaiah is talking about here. Thick darkness, gloom, hunger, distress. These burdens, burden of enslavement, the burden of being bondservants to a foreign king, the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of Israel's oppressor, you have broken. He's speaking about the Messiah and what he's going to do. He's going to break that rod. He's going to break that yoke of oppression and slavery from off of his people. As on the day of Midian. Remember that day? Remember back in our Judges series from a few months ago? The day of Midian was a man whose name rhymed with Midian, Gideon. He was an Israelite, and he was someone whom God had raised up to defeat Midian. And what were the means of that great victory over Midian? Swords and spears? Uh-uh. How about water pots, torches, and ram's horns? As on the day of Midian's great defeat, as on the day of Midian's great overthrow by God at the hands and by the use of just 300 Israelites, this is what God is going to do. God is going to cast off your burden and your burden, and he's going to break the yoke of your spiritual bondage to idolatry through Christ, through a light, like those torches Gideon had his men light up as they surrounded that huge camp of oppressors, the Midianites. Lights, torches. Jesus is our light. Jesus is the torch of God. He is the horn of Israel. In a clay pot. That pictures the body of Jesus. Broken for our sins. It's all there. The day of Midian. Listen, I want this to be a day of Midian for you. I want today to be a day when oppression is lifted from you, a day when burdens for you are broken, when yokes of bondage to sin, to materialism, to any and every identity that comes from something or someone other than Jesus Christ is cast off of you. And it can be by faith. For God's people, those who are in darkness, His promise dispels gloom. It brings about gain, though not a worldly kind of gain. It reduces grief, and fourthly, it establishes righteous government. For to us a child is born, verse 6. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Bring it on. Bring on the government of Jesus. You know, Jesus is governing the world right now. You know that? Yes, even though Donald Trump is at the helm of this country politically, Vladimir Putin at the helm of his, Kim Jong-un at his, although there are all these earthly governors and governments out there who are doing what God has instituted earthly governments to do, for a time, all of these temporal, earthly governors and governments are resting soundly on the shoulders of Jesus. And when the time is right, all those governments will come to an end. Jesus will rule and reign visibly and solely. But here's the thing, here's the reality. Even though we may be living under rather gloomy forms of government in this present world, the knowledge that those forms of government are under the authority and resting upon Jesus Christ should comfort us and should encourage us and should give us hope. Because God has established a righteous government for us. It's Jesus. He's in charge of our life. Yeah, I pay taxes to Uncle Sam. I go and vote when November comes around. I do things as part and participant in this thing we call representative government in our country. But none of that ultimately matters, and none of that ultimately will last because Jesus underlies it all. And I can live my life under His righteous government, even as I walk around a citizen of the United States. Even when my earthly government does things that I disagree with, that I don't believe in, I walk and I live under the increase of Jesus' government and of the peace that His lordship over my life establishes. And Jesus wants that for you as well. He wants all of His people to honor the government, the governing powers that be for this present time, because He's instituted them, but our ultimate loyalty, He demands it to Him. He deserves it. That will at times set us at odds with the earthly powers around us. But it doesn't mean that our joy is taken away. God's promise dispels gloom, it brings about gain, it reduces grief, and it establishes righteous government. Because Jesus is our supreme Lord and head and King, we can continue to labor for Him and to serve Him under very imperfect, temporary human governments. And so as we close the service today, I want us to keep in mind that, and I want to ask you and to appeal to you, is Jesus your all in all? Is He on the throne of your life? Does Jesus, the Jesus that 5+ centuries before He was even born, Isaiah was talking about and foretelling and saying, this is the guy who's going to come and accomplish this. This is God's chosen one. This is the Messiah. Is Jesus, who did come and was born and did live and did die, a perfect sacrifice for your sins, is He? Have you given Him your faith? Have you trusted in Him to be the forgiver of your sin? Has He dispelled your gloom? Have you experienced the gain for your soul that can only come through Him? Has He reduced and taken away your grief, your uncertainty about eternity, your uncertainty about the future? Has He taken all of that? And is He in charge of your life? If not, then listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to your life, saying, this is right. This is true. Yield to that call today. I would love to visit with you after the service if you have questions about what I'm talking about. You may not understand that all, but you may be compelled to not leave here without getting some clarity. So I invite you. Let's bow. Let's stand together. Lord, we love You. We're thankful to have once again been able to gather in Your name, to gather in one another's presence, to look around the room and to see the hope of Christ in one another's faces, to see others who we know maybe are not experiencing a lot of gain outwardly in terms of the world and material things, but people who are joyful nonetheless because they have gained Christ. Lord, thank You for letting us have this fellowship. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and taking away our grief. From out of the depths of darkness and despair and loneliness and gloom, You have brought light. You are that light. You are the life that is the light of men. And Your light shines in the darkness, and darkness will not overcome it. Lord, I pray that our lives will express the radiance of Christ, the light of Christ, wherever we go, whomever we come into contact with. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would draw those curious ones to put their faith in Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.